knowing that we're live streaming and people out there watching live. God bless you.
I think we've got close to
30. Yeah.
28, 29.
So in Psalm 17, back to the text, back to the book, verse 13 says, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." Folks, I think we've got to start adopting some of these psalms like this again for our day. If things keep getting as dark, and as they keep getting darker and darker. Verse 14, "From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." But verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I think some Christians fulfill verses 13 and 14 and they have their way. I know preachers who are having a time in this life. They got all kinds of money and they have the boats and the jet skis and the golf clubs, and they have the, what do they call those, timeshares and all that, and they take their trips and they're always going somewhere. They've got the millionaires that they tickle their ears and keep them happy in their church building, all that. They can have it. They can have it. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's what it's all about. And look over at Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. If you find Matthew, just go backwards. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now verse 2, this is on our side. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And I like this. Some people don't like what I'm about to read, but I like this.
Amen.
Verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked.
Amen.
For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts."
Wow.
Here's what I believe, based on Revelation 19 and many other passages. I believe that we are all going to be in heaven when Jesus says, "Saddle up!" And we're all going to get on our white horses. But He's going to be at the head. And we are going to go through a heavenly wormhole and go from heaven to the earth in a flash. And we are going to follow Jesus Christ as He returns on His white horse. And He is going to slaughter the Antichrist and everybody with the mark. And He is going to dip His vesture in their blood. And then we are going to land, and we are going to tread down the wicked. He's going to kill them all. And then we're going to get up off those horses, and we're going to tread the wicked. There'll be ashes under the soles of our feet in that day. And we're going to love every minute of it. This is our duty in these last days, is to preach this. Because we are to serve as God's ambassadors. We go out and we preach the gospel. We give as everybody, we want everybody to have the opportunity to be saved. So we preach the gospel, and if anyone will repent. We don't ask them, what kind of sins have you committed, first of all? Oh, well, I'm sorry.
That's too much.
How about you? Oh, you're not that bad? Okay, come on in. That's not how it works. We preach the gospel, and anyone can repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and believe how that Christ died for their sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, trusting in the payment of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their sins and the power of His resurrection, they are at that moment saved, whether we like it or not. They might be some people that we kind of think, man, I don't really want to see them in heaven. I mean, just being honest, there's some people like that. Child molesters and murderers and people like that. That's the way Jonah felt toward Nineveh. That's right. But you know what? Didn't matter. No matter what Jonah wanted. They repented. God received them. And the same thing's true. And you know what? I don't really have that attitude about anybody I know. I think if I preach the gospel, they repent and believe the gospel, and they come in and want to be a part of this local church family. We're not just preaching the gospel and saying, be saved, and then go along your merry way. We welcome them here. And that's our duty in these last days. But if that same person, like so many people today, not only reject that gospel, but are reprobates and wicked, and they defy Jesus Christ, once this is over, it's over. And from that point on, we will rejoice in their destruction. That's Bible. But as it says, going back now to Hosea, for it is time to seek the Lord. As Jude put it, in Jude 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, a brother Chris, who's a BBF viewer, and we've made contact on MeWe, and he sent me a question about that, asked me for explanation, and it just so happened to fit right into our study tonight. And so I'll explain just real quick. Jude 22 says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Why? He's showing you the difference in the text. There are some you have compassion, others you save with fear. Some deserve our patience and compassion. You've got to be really careful if you ever opt out of compassion. Be really careful when you opt out of patience. My wife will be my witness on Judgment Day of how many times that I have, in spite of myself, only with God's help, been patient and compassionate with people that I just wanted to tell to get lost. My patience had run out. And yet, the Lord just kept pressing on me to hold your tongue, give them some more time. There have been a few times where eventually God did say, all right, sick them. There have been a few times. And I have not regretted it once. That'll come up in just a second. But most of the time, it's people who have been through so much. There are people who have been through abuse, sometimes sexual abuse. Some people just been through so much trauma, losing people they loved, losing everything. Who knows, different situations. And if you don't know, then you need to be really careful. This is true about, being out and about in the world. I've gone shopping and have a cashier be just rude to me. And, in the flesh, I want to say, you know what? Why don't you quit being such a bitty? Talk to people. Make eye contact. Smile once in a while. Because that's really what they're supposed to do. I know I've worked in those jobs. But you know what? I don't know what went on in their home. I don't know what kind of possible abuse they're going through. I don't know what kind of other issues they're dealing with. So what do you do? That's a great time to pray silently. Say, Lord, I don't know what's wrong with this person, but you do. Yeah, and then give them a gospel tract. when the COVID is over, and they'll take them again. Hey, like we just went through one place where they're wearing gloves and using the tray and don't want to touch anything. But pray for them. Try to maybe even talk to them, but give them a gospel tract. Some deserve our patience and compassion. Others need our sharp rebuke and to hear warning of judgment. There's a time to be just downright confrontational. Others save with fear. That's what that means. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, there might be, you know, in a real fire, pulling people out of the fire, you know, what if they're saying, oh, I want to die, I want to die. You still pull them out of the fire, amen? This isn't telling you to go running around pulling people out of bars and places. But, and I've seen where people actually took it too literal. But just use common sense. The Bible presupposes common sense as you read it. You save with fear. You preach a message of warning. You warn them of the wrath of God. The fact is, when these times come, again, be very careful, prayerful. Exhaust your efforts of compassion and patience. But once there comes a time where you know you need to confront those people, then do it. And tell them the truth. I've had people that I've tried to witness to and everything, and then eventually it just gets to the point where they are so stiff-necked and rebellious, and you listen, I'm just going to tell you this, and you can do with what you want, but you're going to hell. And you are so stiff-necked, you are flirting with the disaster of becoming a reprobate. You need to take God seriously. You need to take the gospel seriously before it's too late. Go home and read Proverbs 1 and Romans 1 and understand you are on dangerous turf. And there's some Christians and some preachers who've never preached hell to the lost. Well, they're not obeying Scripture. That's what Jude 22 and 23 is telling you. I mean, you better exhaust the compassion and the patience, but there comes a time to save with fear. You ever heard somebody say, I don't believe in scaring people into heaven? He's an idiot. That comment is blatantly unbiblical. It's a blatantly unbiblical attitude. Now again, I rarely do that if you add up the numbers. You watch our teaching. A very little amount of my teaching is spent screaming at people about going to hell. Very little of my time in talking to people one-on-one do I bring up hell. Because I exhaust the compassion and the patience as best I can. But there is a time for it. And that's what Jude 22 and 23 is saying. Look real quick at Titus 1. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Begins and says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Look at this. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. Let me say it again. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now look at verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, and so forth. And that's sometimes I've had people challenge me. I tell them, listen, don't challenge me because once in a while I'll get sharp with somebody because I'm just willing to obey the Bible. If you're never sharp with anybody, you're in rebellion. So don't confront me about it. So on over back to verse 13 in Hosea. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. Listen, this hits home with some of my own children who think they're smarter than God. It hits home with people who have left BBF through the years who think they're smarter than God. This hits home with most of our education and entertainment in society. They think they're smarter than God. They have eaten the fruit of lies because they did trust in their own way. Their motto is no longer in God we trust, it's in man do we trust. It's humanism, it's pride.
Self.
The power of the human spirit. The power of the human mind. You even hear this crap from conservatives all the time. It's sickening. And a lot of the stuff going on with the Trump campaign and a lot of stuff Republicans and conservatives have used for years. It's just like, you know, it's not, I don't go along with it. But at least our president still wants to hold on to this motto, in God we trust. He posted this on his Twitter account 3 days ago. The Democrats took the word God out of the Pledge of Allegiance at the Democrat National Convention. Now, I wouldn't know that because I did not waste my time watching that garbage. But I looked it up and they did. He continues, at first I thought they made a mistake, but it wasn't. It was done on purpose. Remember, evangelical Christians and all, this is where they're coming from. It's done. Vote November 3rd. Absolutely. Listen, folks, if it was just a battle of some political differences, Democrat, Republican, and this and that, I wouldn't waste my time talking about any of this stuff. But I'm telling you, the Democrat Party and the never-Trump Republicans, like that Senator Flakewad, whatever his name is, Jeffrey Flake, and who's the other guy? There was another one today they were talking about. These Cohen and Mormon Mitt Mormony or Romney, all a bunch of devils with skin. And the Democrat Party. I'm going to stand against those people. You know, if there wasn't anybody on the other side that was worth voting for, I wouldn't say anything about it, but there is. And shame on the people without the courage to stand up and speak the truth on these matters. So we'll close it out now. Verse 14 says, therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. That's really the point there. This is probably Shalmaneser. If you look at the name Shalman and add on the word Ezer, then you get Shalmaneser. But there were several Shalmanesers who ruled in Assyria, and there's debate about which one this is talking about. And so regardless, the results of his attack are here in the text. What the point is, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. That's what happened when Assyria came down. It was a slaughter, and they killed the children, and then killed the mother. The mother watched them kill the children, and then they dashed the woman to pieces. They took the men and ripped them up and skinned them alive, ripped their skin off while they're still alive, hung them up, took the other hostages, put hooks in their lip and their nose, and drug them all the way from Israel to Assyria. A lot of course, obviously, died on the trip. It's like the Trail of Tears. And worse than the Trail of Tears when it comes to cruelty. They brought it on themselves. And when it comes down on America, the Bible says they will not even repent of their wickedness during the tribulation period. After the rapture, America is damned. After the rapture, America is going to be destroyed. After the rapture, the children are going to be killed. The women and mothers will be dashed in pieces upon their children. The men are going to be slaughtered. And the ones who survive are going to blame God for their own sin and wickedness. What more need be said? It's coming soon to Israel. Coming soon to those who heard Hosea. It's coming soon to the Jews in Israel today who continue to reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. 2/3 of the Jews in the world left after the rapture will be slaughtered. And so this verse 15 says, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. Now listen to this. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. And that is exactly what happened. J. Vernon McGee said it this way, quote, "The Assyrians came, and overnight Israel was being transported to Assyria and a life of slavery." That's the children that weren't destroyed, the women that weren't dashed in pieces upon her children, the men who weren't skinned alive. The rest were transported to Assyria and a life of slavery. So we'll close with this thought. America is facing judgment. What part do you play in it all? We can only answer for ourselves. But we can also answer for whether or not we're trying to reach out with the gospel. We're trying to take a stand for what's right. We're not so concerned with ourselves in this life that we're not willing to suffer to take a stand for what's right. And I really do believe there's a real vacuum where there ought to be men and women of God suffering. A lot of people say, well, the persecution isn't really all that bad in America yet. Well, it's never going to be bad until you take a stand. And you'll hear people criticize, oh, you're taking a stand just so you can suffer because you got some kind of martyr complex. You can say that about me to your blue in the face. When I stand before the Lord, He's going to tell you, I don't want to suffer. I don't have any desire to. But you know what's worse to me than suffering? Being a coward. When you back down, the question is, how do you sleep? And I'll tell you, there have been a couple times I have, and I felt like a dirt bag. And it was enough for me to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And only you know your situation and what you should be doing, where you should be standing, what you could be suffering for the sake of the Lord. But that's the question I end with. What part do you play in it all?
What a friend we have in Jesus. Yeah.
joyless body, faint I stand and cast off.